Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And I want to just briefly share with you where we're going in the next couple of weeks. The next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the idea of examining yourself. Examining yourself as a believer. Examining yourself to see how strong your faith is. Examining yourself to see if you are representing Christ and His church well. And so the next couple of Sundays, the sermon title won't change. It'll still be Examine Yourself. And this is the command that we're about to read in a few minutes from 2 Corinthians 13:5. And the lessons are designed to be very introspective. They're designed to look inward and to see where your heart is with your walk with Christ. And so as you're going along these next couple of weeks, if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart to tighten up in a certain area, my prayer for you is good. Okay, I hope that happens. My prayer for you is that you would examine your heart and see where you are at with your walk with Christ. And as we go along these next couple of weeks, I encourage you to jot things down, maybe that the Holy Spirit is teaching you, and go to work on them and start with prayer. Also, another word of note, in your bulletin, on the back of the sermon notes, this is something new. What I've put in there is a suggested family worship for you this week. So you might want to take this home. If you're single, take it home, look at it. Married, whatever your life situation might be, take this home and look at it. On the back of it is going through the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a fantastic way, and hopefully it'll make sense for you as the close of the sermon ends today. Hopefully it'll make sense to you. This is a fantastic way to walk through your family to see where your heart is at with Christ. And so as we go along these next couple of weeks, keep that in mind. You may want to take that home and use that as a guide for your family worship. Next week is the Lord's Supper. And so I like to give you a week heads up as we observe that together as a body of believers so that this week you can be doing things like asking, Father, where am I short? What are my shortcomings? And I promise you, if you pray that prayer with a sincere heart, God will answer that prayer. And you might not like what you see. And when you look in the mirror of God's holy word, and when you look in the mirror of Jesus Christ, we often don't like what we see. This is your opportunity to get right with the Lord before we take the most holy Lord's Supper next week. This is a serious matter. Two times the Apostle Paul commands the church at Corinth to examine themselves. Once is in the passage we're going to read today. The next one is in the passage that we're going to be reading next week in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says to examine yourselves before you take the supper. So you should not approach the supper lightly. And so I want to start a week early with us this morning and help us examine our hearts. And the way I want to do that is to start off with thinking about God this morning. The first person of the Trinity, God the Father, who in Genesis right away we know is different. He's absolutely different from you and from me in that he is the creator of all things. We read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God. God, if you think about it, never had a beginning. This God who proclaimed himself to Moses, tell the people, say, I am sent you. Another reference to this. The God who is different from us created all things. He never had a beginning. No one created him. He did not come into existence, and he never goes out of existence. He simply is. And I want you to feel that this morning. I want that to hit you this morning. Think about the word infinity and try to wrap your mind around that. You can't do it. The God who created you and me is absolutely different from us in that he is the creator and we are his creatures. So right away we see in Genesis that God is absolutely different or holy. Holiness is going to be the theme over these next couple of weeks. God is absolutely holy and different from his creation. The word holiness simply means otherness or difference. There is a difference. God is set apart from you and me in lots of different ways. Now, of course, we image this God who created us. We are like Him in some ways, and we are very unlike Him in other ways. God is absolutely holy. Listen to the call of God to His people after He calls them out of Exodus. From Leviticus 11:44, it says this, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy." Here's the reason, "for I am holy." The reason why God calls us, you and me, God's people, to be holy is because God Himself is absolutely holy and different. And that difference is so obvious as you start reading Scripture. There is a massive difference between you and between your Creator God. He is holy. He is different. He is set apart. And you too are called to be holy and different and set apart. God's people, this has always been the calling of God's people. And it's absolutely true when you fast forward a little bit to the calling of King Saul. And after that, later, King David. You remember the story? Samuel is the priest at this time. And listen to what it says right here in 1 Samuel. It says, "But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel." Samuel's call to the people was, no, you don't need a king, if you recall. God Almighty is to be your king. And I want you to note the reason why. The people, they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. They fought with Samuel, their leader. And here's the reason, that we may also be like all the other nations. Y'all catch that? The people of God wanted to be like all the other nations. When the call of God was clearly, be different, be set apart from all the other nations. Don't be like them. I am to be your king. I am to be your God. You don't need an earthly king. When you go into the land to possess it, the land that I have called you, the land that I have drug you to, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land that when you were a child, I grabbed you by the hand and walked you to. I have absolutely set this up for you. The land flowing with milk and honey. The promised land. When you get there, don't touch the other gods. And by the way, don't marry the Canaanite sons and daughters. Because if you do, you will become like them. You will begin to, they will turn your hearts away from me and you will begin to worship their gods. Their daughters will turn our sons. Don't be like them. The call of God is that He is absolutely holy and different. And your calling, church, is to be holy and different. Fast forward to the church age. If you think about it, this is holiness. This theme is being traced all the way up to the new covenant of God's people. When the church was birthed, at its very conception, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, be salt and be light. You are to be different from the world. As salt, you cannot lose your flavor. If salt loses its flavor, it ceases to be salt. Right? You are to be a preserving agent for this decaying culture, who, when they have a light in their house, puts a basket over it. Right? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Right, kids? Which one of us as believers has a light and you put a basket over it? That's not the intention of a light. The intention of the light is to be light. I get one does statement every Sunday. That's it today. It's to be penetrating darkness. You are to be different from the culture. The church's mandate is clearly taught in 1 Peter 2. 9 through 10. Just listen. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are to be different, church. There is a holy and a separate and a different calling for you if you claim the name of Christ this morning. And that's the audience that the Apostle Paul is speaking to this morning. He is speaking to the church at Corinth. We know if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul wrote four letters to this church. Now, all we have is letters number 2 and letters number 4. We don't know what happened to letter number 1 and letter number 3. Now, we know from reading letter number 2 and letter number 3, we call it 1 and 2 Corinthians, even though it was letter 2 and letter 4. We know that it was really bad. And that's perhaps why the Holy Spirit didn't even let us read 1 and 3, because it was really bad. Consider the church of Corinth here and ask yourself the question, were they different from the world or were they the same? These are proclaiming Christians here who struggled with 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17 and all of chapter 3, church divisions. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. They struggled with church divisions. They struggled with the message of the cross, and apparently they were straying away from the message of the cross. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31, they were leaving this, and Paul rebuked them for it. No, he says, I'm not coming to you with any fancy eloquence, any fancy speech, no fancy jargon. All I'm coming to you with is the message of the cross. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. They struggle with that. They struggled with immorality, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul rebuked them for it. They were suing one another, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Brothers suing a brother, and Paul says this should not be. They mistreated widows, and they misunderstood the idea of a covenant marriage in chapter 7. They were offering idol food worship in their gatherings. This was a messed up church. Should we eat this food that has been offered to other pagan idols or should we not? Like, that was a real legitimate question in the church of Corinth. So, you know, if you think about your church and think, well, we have some problems going on, just take heart, just read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. They had issues. Right? If you think your church is messed up, look at Corinth. Let's keep going. They mistreated the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They were so consumed, they would get together, and it would become a big drunken, glutton party fest. And what was going on is people were showing up intoxicated to the Lord's Supper, and they were continuing to drink. And some of them, as a result of this, as coming to the table unexamined, they were falling asleep, the Apostle Paul says. As a result of their sin, God killed them. This is what was going on. They mishandled worship in chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They didn't understand the orderly design of church worship. Now, all that's introduction. I wanted to introduce to you the passage that we're about to read this morning, and I want your framework to be in the context of holiness. God is holy. You are called to be holy. The church is called to be holy or different or separate. The question is, from whom are we called to be holy and different and separate? The answer is from the world. You see, the issue in this passage is not that people were just sinning. The issue is that claiming Christians were sinning. And Paul says this ought not to be. This ought not to be. This 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 5, is written in the context of church discipline. I wrote a blog. It's on the Facebook church website. I encourage you to go read it. It's on the church website. It's entitled Church Discipline. Now, some of you have maybe never heard that term before. We're stuck with it. It's a tough word. The reason I use it is because when you go out and read other books about it, they use the word church discipline. You can call it accountability among brothers. You can call it just holding my brother or sister's hand and walking through life with them. This concept taught in Scripture that we are our brother's keeper is everywhere. And so I use the word church discipline because other people do. And so here's a working definition of church discipline that I want you to consider. It's this. It's biblically confronting sin. Now that biblically is key because I just read to you Galatians chapter 6. Did you know that you can unbiblically confront sin? Have you ever had that done to you before? Some brother comes at you and he just smacks you over the head with the word of God with no love in his heart and no restoration in his mind. That's not his motive. His motive is to make you seem as small as possible and make him seem as big as possible, as if he were not a sinner himself. There is an unbiblical way to approach your brother caught in a sin, right? Let's read it. Let's keep going. Biblically confronting sin within the context of a committed body of believers, the church. To hold one another accountable for living holy lives for the purpose, this is key, for the purpose of repentance and restoration. I recommend this little book to you. The title of it is, of course, Church Discipline. Okay? Again, when you read this in Christian literature, this is what you read. And this is what this author says about church discipline. He says it's not about correcting sin, not just about correcting sin, or whistleblowing. It's about correcting sin for the purpose of ensuring that church members are indeed representing Jesus rightly. It's about calling them to be what they claim to be. And that's the issue here. Church, if we are claiming Christians, what we are saying, what we are clearly saying is that we represent Jesus on earth. And that is not to be taken lightly. We represent this God who is holy and who calls you to be holy also. And the issue in this passage here is, again, not that people were messing up and sinning. That is to be expected of the lost world. That's what their lives revolve around. Where that is not to be tolerated, a lifestyle and a patterns of sin, living like the world, where that is not to be tolerated is in the context of a local body of committed believers called the church. And that's Paul's issue here. The word church in the New Testament, the Greek word means the called out ones. The called out ones. Think about that. That's what the word church literally means. You are called out. Out of what, you might say? Out of the world. Out of the lost world. You are called to be different. Matt, can we please read the text? Yes, we can. Okay. Here's what it says. Now, this passage is in the context of church discipline. Here's the passage here. With all that we just said, let's read it. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. He's writing this to claiming believers now, the church of Corinth. Test yourselves. Second command. There are two commands in this verse. One is examine. Two is to test. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test. Now, this scripture hits us right between the eyes. Because what it is teaching is the fact that there can be a situation where a person is self-deceived and not saved. They think they have been born again of the Spirit, but they have not. What is the evidence of your salvation this morning? What evidence do you present to your fellow brother and sister that you have been called out, that you have changed, that you are different? If you're in a situation this morning where you have made a profession of Christ a long time ago, let's say you've walked an aisle, you've prayed a prayer, you filled out a card, you went through some religious ceremonial experience in your past, but it never changed you, and you are not walking with Christ today, there is no evidence of Christ in your life, you were not saved. You were not born again. The New Testament writers do not mix words. They always put faith in the present. Evidences and signs of salvation is always in the context of this. Are you currently walking with Christ? It's not about what you did 5 years ago. It is, are you currently trusting and walking with Christ today? That is the main evidence of your faith. It's also not about your confession. Lots of people confess Christ. If you were to go out and walk around TK and Fort Mill and say, do you know God? Are you going to heaven? What do you think the answer is going to be? Well, sure. Sure, I know who God is. I believe in God. For the most part now. For the most part. I bet you 95% of the people would say, yeah, I know God. I'm going to heaven. Same thing these Corinthians said. What's the difference? How do you tell the difference? It's your lifestyle, isn't it? It's the way you conduct yourselves. It's not your confession. Lots of people confess God, knowing God. Lots of people confess Christ. But they are not saved. They are self-deceived into thinking that they are saved. Listen to Jesus' words here. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. That man will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' emphasis is always on obedience. That is the living proof that you have been converted. Obedience, following Christ currently, is the main sign that you are a believer. Now, I want to give you the main idea here in this passage. The main idea is this, if you're taking notes. The believers in Corinth were confessing Christ, yet living like the world, which resulted in Paul's use of church discipline. Okay, there are four reasons why you should understand 2 Corinthians 13:5 in the context of church discipline. Let me show you what I mean here. Let me show you this. Number one, they have still not repented. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:21. 2 Corinthians 12:21, it says this, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, of immorality, and sensuality they have practiced. There was an issue going on when he wrote Paul the first time to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I do want you to turn there with me. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Apparently, by the time he wishes to visit them a third time, they had still not repented of this sin. Keep your ribbon in 2 Corinthians 13. I want you to turn with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you. I want to be sensitive. There are children in the room, right? You guys can read it. You see what's in front of you. It's actually reported that there is immorality among you, and the kind that is not even tolerated even among the Gentiles or even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Church discipline. For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit.
And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Listen to this. This is key. Church discipline always has repentance and restoration for its motive. Look at verse 5. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Did y'all catch that? If you miss that, you've missed the heart of God and you've missed the heart of Christ here. Church discipline, I'll say it again, is always for the purpose or with the motive of love. It's for repentance and for restoration, if you remember our working definition in the last slide. It's always for this. It's not you approaching your brother or sister with a cold heart, wishing simply to kick them out or remove them from church. That's not the heart. The heart is to do that so that their soul might be saved on the day of the Lord. The heart is so that they will wake up, that they will open up their eyes and repent and come back and join and have fellowship with us. Fellowship in the Bible, listen church, fellowship in Scripture is much more than hanging out together. We hang out together and we call it fellowship, and that is what fellowship is, but in the New Testament is much deeper than that. Fellowship has to do with a common doctrine, a common confession in the Lord Jesus Christ, a common mission, a common heart, love for one another. Read Acts chapter 2. There is a common fellowship amongst people that is absent from our churches today. Fellowship, and we'll get into this when we're in 1 John later on in the summer. I hope you all are here for it. Fellowship is this idea. We are committed in having fellowship with one another. And Paul calls out the sin. He says, this ought not to be. Look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Your boasting is not good. You do not know, or don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may have a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter, this is the first one, not to associate with immoral people. Not at all meaning the immoral of this world. He's not talking about lost people. Or the greedy or swindlers, idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of this immorality. Or if he's guilty of greed, idolater, or violator, or drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. This is important, verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Paul's not judging the outside world, those who are not claiming Christ. Look at who he is judging. You say, Matt, I didn't think we're to judge. Matthew 7, 1, don't judge. Right? Nah, you are to judge. Look at what this verse says. Now, you're not to judge in a final sense. In Matthew 7, 1, that is a final sense where you are pronouncing a person's eternal security judge. We can't do that. I can't peer into your soul and make that judgment, but what I can do is look at your life, and you can look at mine. And as a body of believers, we can judge one another. Again, in love, remember the definition. Look at what he says. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? And the answer there is yes, you are to. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Church discipline. So apparently when he writes this fourth letter, 2 Corinthians, turn back there. 2 Corinthians, he is coming to them with this in mind. They have not repented of this yet. By the way, did you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that there are those who are outside and those who are inside? Church membership is important. We need to know who is outside and who is inside. Church membership is important. What you are saying When you join a body of Christians, among other things, but what you're saying is, Matt, I know my tendency to mess up. I know my tendency to sin. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. What you're saying is, I need accountability. Right? It's not joining a club. Being a member of a church, among other things, this is certainly not an exhaustive list of what it means to be a church member, but certainly one of the things it means to be a church member is you are saying, Matt, I sin, I mess up, I'm still the sinner in this world, I need accountability, will you people please keep me accountable? Right? I mess up, will you please help me? I submit myself to the elders, I submit myself to the church, look at my life, examine me, I want to be like Christ. Please help me. And our brothers and sisters, when they go and they fall into sin, what they are crying is, please help me, church. And we do them such a disservice by getting out our proverbial brooms and sweeping it under the proverbial rug. That is such a disservice to your fellow Christian who claims the name of Christ and can't receive help. That's one of the things that church does. Back to the passage, 2 Corinthians 13. Second reason why you should understand this in the context of church discipline is the reason for Paul's visit. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's not random. That's a quote from Deuteronomy. Every charge. I warned those who sinned before and all the others. I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Paul's first missionary visit to Corinth was when he planted it. His second passage through there was when he rebuked the church. He's coming around and rebuking them. His third visit, he says, if you guys do not clean up your act, I will not spare when I come among you. Now, is Paul an evil, malicious, Bible-thumping preacher? What's his heart and what's his motive? He's read Leviticus. He was a Pharisee. He memorized Leviticus. He knows the command. He knows the God that he has been called to represent. And he knows the calling. If your brother or sister comes to you and desires to, in love, point out a sin, receive it. Receive it. We need not be above correction, church. I mean, are you sinless? Are you Jesus? Receive correction. The proverb says that fools hate instruction. Fools hate that. Don't be a fool. Be a smart person. Receive instruction. If a brother were to approach you in it, and I pray that I'm like this too, I say, brother, will you please help me? If you see something in my life, please point that out and help me. Number three, Paul's defense of his ministry. Reason number three why you should understand this in the context of church discipline. Paul's defense of his ministry. Look at chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, that's one of the charges that the Corinthian church had against Paul. You're not a real apostle. You're not real. You're not real. You didn't witness the resurrection. Oh, yes, I did. Remember the road to Damascus? Yes, I did. I've seen the risen Savior. He's constantly defending his apostolic ministry to this church, saying, your claim of me, your allegation to me is that Christ isn't in me, that I'm not a true apostle. Since you seek proof, verse 3, that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. It means, Paul's saying, by my very motive to want to come to you and purge this person from among you, purge the church, bring the church back to represent the God who they claim to serve, that motive should prove to you that Christ and that the Holy Spirit is working in me. Yes, I understand that I'm weak. Paul's saying this. I understand I don't look the part. I understand I don't speak the part. You need to know that Christ is working in me because I am not ashamed to call out sin among you. You guys should be doing this, the church at Corinth, Paul's saying. You're bad, not mine. Why do you, the church, allow this to go on among you? Don't put this on me. It's on me now because you guys haven't cleaned up your act. Whose responsibility is it, by the way, to call out sin? Is it the pastor's? Is it the elders? It's always the church, isn't it? Go to your brother one-on-one, Matthew 18:15 stuff. If he doesn't listen, take two or three with you. If he still doesn't listen, take it to the elders? No, take it to the church. It's a church issue. Y'all see this? It's a church purity issue. If we are going to be who Christ has called us to be and who we claim to be, what we're saying is we are different from the world. And we must live that way. Fourth reason why you should understand this in the context of church discipline. Paul's desire for their restoration. Look down, skip a few verses, chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. It's always about your restoration. Look at verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. Do you guys pray for TGK Baptist Church? Do you guys pray for its restoration? What's your motive here? What's my motive here? Self-examination. I told you this was going to hurt a little bit. It's supposed to hurt a little bit. That's okay. The Holy Spirit is hovering over the audience right now. He's in your hearts. If you've truly been born again, He's pointing out sin, and He's going to expose it. A true believer cannot live in sin consistently. They must flee and run away from it because they have the Holy Spirit in their hearts, calling that out of them, saying, this ought not to be among you, church. Your restoration is what we have in mind. Next, three reasons why the command to examine yourself was not an examination of a confession, but an examination of a lifestyle. It's not the confession that Paul calls to examine. They were all confessing Christ. These letters were written to the church at Corinth. They were all saying we've been born again. What was the problem? Their life didn't evidence that. I'll ask you the same question I asked you earlier. What evidence, what proof do you have that you have been born again? You better not come with God with this. 20 years ago, I... If that's what you come to God with, if that's what you come to Scripture with, I promise you, you are going to fall well short. I used to do that. I used to argue that way with the Lord. Well, when I was 12, no. Are you walking with Christ now? Are you obedient now? Lots of people on the day of judgment are going to be very disappointed, according to the verse I just read. Look at 1 John 1:6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John doesn't mix words. Look at John 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God. Those who filled out a welcome card 10 years ago. No. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Righteousness is a fancy word for living rightly. If you don't live rightly, currently live rightly. Ongoingly, it's not a word, live rightly. Continually to live rightly. If you are continually obeying the commandments. if you are continually loving your brother. It's always present, active, not presently dead. In James, faith without works is dead. It's not the confession that Paul was concerned with. All believers in Corinth professed Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test, same word, and be obedient in everything. It's about obedience, church. All believers professed Christ. Second reason why this was not about an examination of their confession, but an examination of their obedience is this. Having Christ in you is an expression of a heart change. You cannot read the New Testament and read verses like Jesus Christ in you without understanding that to mean that Jesus Christ is in you. Examine yourself, verse 5, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you. What is in you will come out of you. Jesus says it's not what enters a person, their food's what defiles a person. From the heart flows out evil, wicked things. Matthew 15. It's from the heart. Things that go in don't defile you. It's the things that come out of your wicked, evil hearts. That's what defiles you. It's Christ being in you. Colossians 1:26 says, the mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ isn't in you, you have no hope of glory. You say, Matt, how do I know Christ is in me? Look at the evidences of your life and test and examine them. Same word used in 1 John chapter 4 when John says, test the spirits. Don't believe all the spirits. Don't believe all the spirits. There's going to become a lot of spirits and weird doctrine that comes at you. Don't believe all of them. Test them. See if they measure up. Same word here in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test and examine yourself. Third thing that you should notice is a person can fail. This is why it's not about a confession. It's not about your confession. It's about your lifestyle. A person can fail, not the confession, but they can fail the test. The test. God brought the children out in the wilderness to test them, to see if their obedience would hold up or not. They tested God in their hearts, and God tested them right back. And what's going on here is Paul is saying, don't look at me. Don't point the finger back at me. You test and examine yourselves. It's very strong language. You yourselves examine yourselves, Paul says. Test yourself. Don't look at me. He flips the script on him. You test and examine yourselves. I'm a true apostle. How about you? I'm a true Christian. How about you? Test yourself. Examine yourselves. Don't you realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? How do I fail to meet the test? I hope you will take my suggestion on the back of your sermon notes. That's one way the Beatitudes Scripture gives to us that you can go home and test yourselves. I hope you take that seriously. Eternal life's at stake here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. I hope you're here for the summer. When we walk through 1 John together, I will show you in Scripture the tests of faith out of 1 John. You say, Matt, how do I test myself? I hope you're here for the study of 1 John. It's coming soon. I hope you'll examine your heart as we approach the Lord's Supper. A person can fail, not a confession, but a test. Listen to Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good works. And Paul just lays it out in the first letter of 1 Corinthians. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous, church, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He lays it out there so plainly. By your lifestyle, by your obedience or lack thereof, is the true sign of a person who has been born again. No, those works do not save you. They are evidence that you are saved. Don't confuse the two. Now, if you're examining your heart today and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and you are not sure you are saved, I have fantastic news for you. You can know. You can know. 1 John 15:13, I write these things so that you may know. God does not want you to wander around with lack of assurance of salvation. God wants you to be saved, and he wants you to be sure that you are saved, assured that you are saved. Thank God for verses like this so we can go home and examine ourselves. And I encourage you to do that before you take the supper and take that seriously next week. If you are unsure you are saved, or if the Holy Spirit has revealed to you, Matt, I am lost. I'm lost. I have no evidence of my faith. I have great news for you. There are people that are going to be in room four right after the service. They would love to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you and show you how loving and willing the Father is. Father says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come, just come to me and I'll give you rest. God's not looking to strike you. He is looking to love you. Please accept him this morning. Band, come on up and we'll get ready for the closing of the service. And so I want you to pray with me and let's examine our hearts together.